The holy sacrifice of the Mass and the sacraments, our salvation. Such is the title I was given for my talk, with which I am now going to start the series of lectures within the frame of this Congress of Prayer. This title is certainly provocative, both for using the word sacrifice in connection with Holy Mass, rather unusual for modern progressive ears, and especially for the second part of the title, Our Salvation. It almost looks like a voluntary exposure to the old and ever new point of criticism. Catholics are interested in nothing but saving their own souls, implying that Christian preoccupation centers on a narrow, merely worldly egotism of salvation. I will return to the term Holy Sacrifice of the Mass later on, but would like to say a few introductory words concerning the egotism of salvation, even if it will also be dealt with in detail in the following. Our salvation. For Christians, saving their souls can never be egotism, but primarily their duty as baptized Christians. Even more so, it means fulfilling the mission God had in store for us even before we were born. The desire to save our own souls has its source in our deep consciousness that we have received our soul, that it was entrusted to us. This is based on the recognition of a personal God. If a personal God to whom I am indebted for my life exists, I cannot treat my life as if it were worthless or unimportant. There are two reasons that make this impossible: the greatness of the giver and the greatness of the gift. It is the greatest possible giver who gave me my life. Without him, God, nothing would exist. Everything, the whole world, is the result of his sovereign will. Nothing and nobody could induce him to create a trace or image of his own divine being outside himself. He is completely free, and all he creates is willed and intended in a wonderful and wise plan by his divine providence. It would thus be base ingratitude not to inquire after his will with regard to our creation. It would be contempt for the divine giver if he accepted our lives fruitlessly or even superficially, or regarded as a mere basis for our own independent choice of lifestyle, as the French existentialism did. Thus, already a look at the personal giver of our lives makes us esteem this gift highly and take due care of ourselves. Let us now regard the greatness of the gift, the greatness of the gift that is our life, and the other things God adds to enable us to reach our ultimate goal. No other gift can be so fundamental as our life, being alive, or the possibility of developing within our own bones. There could not be other gifts if we had not received this first one. In addition, we know that our human existence is not just any existence. We were created with an immortal soul, a soul that can recognize God and strive towards him, a soul that is intrinsically directed towards God. Above all, God really wants us to give us salvation and the supernatural grace of the beatifying view of God himself. With the help of his grace, we will one day be able to see him from face to face and will be filled with a happiness that is infinitely beyond human expectation or yearning. So, if it is God's will to grant us this salvation, how can it be egotism to strive for it as far as it is in our power? Our striving is not only necessary for obtaining this grace, but means above all complying with God's will for us. Eternal salvation gained for us by the redemption of Jesus Christ. God wants our eternal salvation, but as a result of the mysterious and tragic reality of our original sin, we are no longer in the condition of receiving it just like that. Since the loss of man's original holiness, our salvation requires an additional act of generosity and mercy on the part of the Almighty for us. We are incapable of obtaining eternal salvation out of ourselves. Jesus Christ acquired it for us by his suffering and death on the cross. This does not, however, mean that God's sacrifice on the cross was the only possibility to atone for human sin. He could principally have chosen a different way to give us the present of salvation. He chose the way via the cross, probably because he wanted to infuse us with his salvation and redemption, and not only slip it over us, as it would have been if he had forgiven mankind in a free act of mercy without any contribution on our part. The death on the cross reveals both God's justice and his mercy. Justice demanded true atonement for sin, whereas his mercy induced him to make the sacrifice himself on the cross. This also drastically reveals how terrible sin is, if it provoked such an atonement. It would, however, be completely wrong to suggest the atrocity of the suffering of Jesus Christ itself appeased the desire of revenge on God's part, so that he would now forgive us. No, we must refrain from such an anthropomorphous interpretation of the act of redemption. What makes Christ's sacrifice so precious and effective is, on the one hand, the fact that it is God himself in the second person who suffers for us, and that he suffers out of absolute love for us. Apart from showing us the gravity of sin, the cruelty of Jesus Christ's suffering also points at God's immeasurable mercy and his boundless love for us. In his suffering on the cross, his love towards us becomes tangible. This means that our salvation is not in any way impersonal or mechanical. It is God's truly merciful devotion to his wayward lost children. He had each on us in mind when he suffered for us. And this is why he wants grace to be given to each one of us personally in the seven sacraments of the Church. Eternal salvation given to us personally in the seven sacraments. In a way, the seven sacraments are those secret and delicate points of contact between us, human beings, in dire need of redemption, and our Creator and Savior. What happened 2,000 years ago in distant Palestine must come into immediate contact with each one of us. In his suffering, Christ's love extended from the very first to the very last human being who will experience the end of the world. In his sacraments, God shows merciful consideration of the fact that we are not pure spiritual beings, but have a body that is truly part of us. He knows that our spiritual activities, our understanding and will are always connected with what we see, hear and feel. Thus, the sacraments are visible signs and means of God's grace. They are the answer to these particular characteristics of our human nature. Just as Christ during his life on earth healed physical defects and diseases of the soul affected by sin through his words and touch, he still does today with the service of the church. Physical touch and the spoken word, which both played an important role in the healing of Jesus Christ, is equivalent to what is usually called form and matter of the sacrament. As a rule, matter is a visible action, such as the sprinkling with water, as a symbolic version at each baptism, the ointment and the imposition of hands during confirmation, and the imposition of hands for the ordination of priests. These visible signs express in a mysterious way that is to be affected by the sacrament. Thus, the water during baptism corresponds to the washing away of sins. The anointment points at the spiritual strengthening by the Holy Spirit, or the imposition of hands symbolizes the transmission of the priestly power and authority to those God elected to be the administrators of his grace. The form of the sacrament is the spoken word, by means of which the outer action is definitely established as a holy and holifying process. It is only the combination of both components that makes the sacrament valid and effective. In addition, the right intention, namely to do what the Church wants, of an authorized donator are necessary, of an authorized minister of the sacrament. Such authorized ministers are the bishops in the special sacraments of confirmation and ordinations, and the priest for most of the other sacraments, whereas any person can, if the situation demands it, administer baptism. Together with preaching and teaching and the guidance of Christians, holifying by means of the sacraments is the main task for which the priest has been designated by God. These authorized and appointed ministers of the Church do not, however, just continue what he did. No, it is he himself who operates through them. They all act in the person of Jesus Christ himself, thus in intimate communion with him. That is why a priest is allowed to say, I baptize you, I forgive your sins, or this is my body, this is my blood. When hearing these words, as receiver of the sacrament, we must be conscious of the fact that it is Jesus himself who is speaking to us. He, as the second divine person, completely unchangeable and indefinitely perfect, at the right side of his Father, stands up for each of us personally in the face of his Father, as it is written in the first letter of John. My children, I write this to so that you may not sin. And if we are to sin, we have an advocate in front of the Father, Jesus Christ the Just. He is the atonement for our sins, not only for ours, but for those of the whole world. He, who stands up for us in front of his Father, wanted us to receive salvation from the hands of his living tools, his servants, the priests. This means that a person who has just been to confession can truly say, the Lord himself has just forgiven me my sins. The person who has just received Holy Communion knows that the Lord is with him in person, at this very moment, in this very state of his soul, in this specific moment, be it at a time of greatest spiritual happiness or a moment of deepest anguish, be it in a moment of tormenting dryness or deepest devotion. It is Jesus himself who wants to come to me, to be with me as the center and king of my heart. So we see how important it is for Christ to give us his sacraments in a way that corresponds to our weak and sinful human nature. Yet it also becomes clear that what happens in an incarnation of his very personal love for each one of us. God regards us as a community and family led together by him, but he never treats us as a mere collectivity. Each one of us is of the utmost importance for him, something that becomes especially apparent in the donation of his grace via the sacraments. Our participation in the redemption of our Lord and the sacrifice of the Holy Mass. So far, we have concentrated on the sacraments insofar as in them we can already grateful receive God's gifts, which actually means that we can already receive salvation even hidden and only as in the bud, as according to St. Thomas Aquinas, heaven is not fundamentally different from the state of grace. It is rather that the glory of heaven is the ultimate and open displaying of what was already, thanks to the gifts of the sacraments, hidden but alive in our souls. At the beginning of this talk, I already mentioned that, in accordance with our human nature, we are always in the position of the receiver in the face of God. What do we own that we have not received from him? A look at the sacrifice of the Holy Mass, however, will lead us beyond this knowledge and reveal that God does not only want us as mere passive receivers, but that he raises us to assist in the distribution of salvation, to participate in administrating not only our own salvation, but also that of our brothers. Here I see an important motivation for God not to forgive us in a single merciful act, but chose the way of atonement via the sacrifice on the cross. When our Lord spoke to the apostles at the Last Supper, "Do this in memory of me," he had already laid the sacrifice he was to bring hanging between the earth and heaven on the following day into the hands of his young church. The redeemed parts of his church should not only be receivers of salvation, they should also be enabled to enter the dynamics of this sacrifice. With regard to help for the undeveloped countries in our world, it is always pointed out that it is more generous to help the poor by assisting them to develop on their own. This is said to be more important and shows more generosity than just sending them food and clothing. Even if this comparison is certainly not perfect because nobody can assist in his own salvation, it is still true that it is an immeasurable grace that God allows us to participate in his work of redemption. As I said before, this can never happen separated from him, as the parable of the vine impressively shows. "He who stays with me will be a fruit. Separated from me, you can do nothing." Any participation in the word of redemption, in the work of redemption, requires the most intimate communion with our Lord, or it will be nothing but an arrogant and vain attempt at self-redemption. The fact that there is a true human participation in the work of redemption is not only a generous offer on the part of our Lord, it is also an urgent invitation for us. Every suffering, every renunciation, and especially all the problems sent to us from above, wants to be united with the sacrifice on the cross to become important for our salvation. Everything can become precious and of infinite worth. As with the sacraments, this self-sacrifice for our Lord cannot remain a solely spiritual sacrifice. No. We Catholics have this wonderful connection, this wonderful link between Christ's sacrifice and our own larger or smaller sacrifices. Holy Mass. The sacrifice of the Mass is a wonderful but never wholly comprehensible happening during which the sacrifice on the cross becomes alive among us, during which time and space are deleted, so that we who attend Mass really stand under the cross and participate in the sacrifice. This is, however, not only a repetition of a happening of the past, or an act in memory of the original thing. The memory in which we are to act, according to his last words, is the present and current happening on the cross. Not only are bread and wine transubstantiated into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, it is the unique sacrifice of Jesus Christ that takes place at every Holy Mass. This must not be understood as if he was suffering was the same, neither can it be understood as a mere moral participation. What is important is the reality of the present sacrifice, which he made once and for all on the cross, which will, however, never stop being a real sacrifice, just as Christ will never stop standing up for us before his Father. The fact that the Holy Mass is an unbleeding sacrifice is not the only difference with the sacrifice of the cross. In the Mass, it becomes a sacrifice of the whole Church, as a mystical body of Christ. It is indeed his sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ, the head of the body, but it is also our sacrifice as participation of the whole body, who is led by the head, the Christ himself. With him, we offer this sacrifice to the Eternal Father, to the Holy Trinity of God. If we lose this perspective, we lose the essential part of Mass. Otherwise, we end up seeing the Mass merely as a necessary action which enables us to receive Holy Communion at the end, like some children may innocently believe. By the way, this way, there wouldn't be any reason for consecrating not only the bread, but also the wine. Already the presence of the precious blood of Jesus in the Mass underlines, thus, the important aspect of sacrifice within the Mass. All this shows the great treasure God has granted to us in the Holy Mass. The union with him in the Holy Communion is no doubt the highest one possible for men on earth. But the Mass offers to us also the possibility to join Jesus within his holy sacrifice. This way, our personal sacrifices may be transformed at the consecration of Mass, in order that they participate in the fruitful sacrifice of our Lord. It is not by chance that bread and wine symbolize at the offertory our own poorness, which we bring to the altar, wishing that he takes them away and transforms them into his divine abundance. St. Paul has underlined that participation in the sacrifice of Christ is our greatest honor as Christians. I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up those things that are wanting of the sufferings of Christ in my flesh for his body, which is the Church. Nowhere else than in the Holy Mass, this participation is more present as a reality and in a more effective way. Here is the center of this taking part in the sacrifice of Christ. Here we are enabled to unite our own daily crosses to the sacrifice of Jesus. Here we find the source where we may rest and get the power in order to go on carrying the cross of our life. The holy sacrifice of the Mass and the sacraments, our salvation. This has been the title of this conference. Now we can clearly see that it doesn't at all imply a narrow-minded egotism of salvation. Confronted to the reality of Mass, this, our salvation, opens up to a much larger sense. We are not only receiver of salvation, but we are called to participate by sufferings of reparation in God's work of salvation. And also this hour does not only regard ourselves, but everyone whom the fruits of this sacrifice may reach. May it become salvation of a multitude. It is up to us that people Jesus wanted to redeem don't lose their souls because of their own egotism, because of our own egotism or narrow-mindedness, by our own superficiality or fear of sacrifices. The idea of reparation, so close to the heart of Our Lady of Fatima, has to come into our minds. Monsignor Gläser is going to develop this thought in a more ample way in the conference which will follow now. Thank you for your attention.